mentioned this morning that growth and maturity were personal to Peter because he was an unlikely candidate for the calling of being an ambassador, an apostle, a called one, a sent one of Jesus Christ. But yet, the Lord is going to work with Peter, grow him, and prepare him for the calling that he had on his life. And I say, Lord, I see that in the life of Peter, and it gives me hope in the 21st century that the things that God calls us to, he will grow us into and prepare us and use us for his glory. Now, this evening, we're going to go back here in chapter 1 and look and see how Peter describes this kind of growth in a little bit more detail here. We're just going to go back and begin reading there in verse number 1, and we're going to go on down. We'll stop in verse number 7 this evening. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 1, if you're there, say amen. Bible says this, Simon Peter, servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord, or of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. We'll stop right there this evening, and I want to continue what we began speaking on this morning, simply titled, A Work in Progress. Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for your word. Lord, we believe that your word is forever settled in heaven. And in this great and magnificent time when we open up the book of life and we look to it and trust for it to nourish our souls, we ask, Lord, that you do so through the power of your might, through the wisdom of your counsel, Lord, and impart to us the ability not only to hear your word, but to act upon your word and be doers of your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd send by the anointing of the Holy Ghost tonight and take and touch my lips with the coals from off your altar, that at the end of it all, Lord, that you will receive the glory and the honor and the praise because it belongs solely unto you anyway, Lord. And I pray that you'd minister tonight through the preaching of the word of God. It is foolishness to those who perish, but Lord, unto us that believe, it is the power of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd minister tonight, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. As we're looking here in 2 Peter chapter number 1, we begin by looking at the first two verses this morning and then also the last two verses of this great book. But I want to continue on this evening, and there is a couple things that Peter is going to lay out in the verses that we just read. And the first point that I would like to make this evening is the fact that in our growth, in our process of becoming more and more like Christ, there are a couple things that Peter mentioned here. And the first thing that he talks about, and I've just paraphrased it in this way, or I've summarized it in this way, I guess I should say, our first point is this, that we are partakers of some shared experiences. First of all, he says that we are partakers of precious faith. I mentioned that this morning. He talks about, he's addressing a crowd here in verse number 1, that he says that they, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. That idea to obtain there means to receive as a gift or an inheritance. And we mentioned it this morning, and I'll not rehearse it, but we have partaken of a faith that is of the same quality of faith as the apostles. We don't have a lesser form of faith. We don't have a lesser degree of faith, if you would, but rather the same degree of faith that the apostles apostles enjoyed whenever they walked upon this earth, the very ones that beheld Christ with their very own eyes. As Paul would, as John would say, he said, we saw him, we handled him, and we heard the words of life. Oh, the very same faith that those men had, we are now partakers of that like precious faith. And I am thankful for that this evening. But not only do we partake of like precious faith, but also in 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 3, Peter says something else that we partake of. One shared experience, if you would, of believers. He says this in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Our experience as believers is a testament to the incredible power of God himself. The fact that we can come together tonight, unified in one mind, unified under one cause, and the ability to stand in the midst of a congregation and proclaim the power of God is only due to the fact that God has worked in us by his mighty power. He has effected something on the inside of us that allows us to be part of his kingdom. Here Peter says so much more than that God simply saved us by his mighty power. As true as that statement is, Peter here says that the supernatural power of God gives us access into all things that pertain to life and godliness. He is not here classifying one specific group out of the church that has access into all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He is not here setting up a caste system saying that the apostles have access alone into all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's not here saying that only the pastors or the evangelists or the missionaries have access into all things that pertain unto life and godliness, but he says that we all have the same access. We have been afforded the access by the exceeding mighty power of God into all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Oh, I thank God for that this evening. How much has he provided for us through his power? Oh, all things. What is lacking in that word all? Nothing. Not one thing is lacking in that word all. When he says he has given us all things. In another place, Paul would write, he's given us all things to enjoy. Oh, why is that? Because he has given these things through his power. Then I ask another question this evening. If he has given us all things, and we all, as believers in Christ, are partakers of all things that pertain unto life and godliness, then why are we so anxious? Why then is our heart so troubled? Why then does worry plague our minds many times, and we allow the insidious power of worry to work itself on the inside of us? Because as Peter writes here with clarity, he is not ambiguous in the least, but rather he is clear. He says these words that we have access into all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and we have this access through the power of God. Say, when is the access unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness going to end? It'll end on the day that the power of God ceases. On the day that God ceases to be all powerful, that will be the expiration date of our access into all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But as long as God holds the title as the all-sovereign one, as long as he holds the title as the one who rules over all, as long as he holds the title as the one who has all power in heaven and in earth, then we have access into everything that we need. Oh, hallelujah. And oh, we rejoice because we know the scriptures. There will never come a day in which God's power will be diminished. There will never come a day in which his power will be lacking and insufficient to meet the needs of his people. Even in the great tribulation, the Bible tells us that even in that terrible time of turmoil, that the world has never seen such like it since the day that it was formed. Even in that time, you know what the Bible tells us? That there is going to be some coming to faith. There is going to be some believing in the gospel. God is, even during that time, is going to bring people into the kingdom, because even in the midst of turmoil, when the world falls apart, when the Antichrist is set up, when people are taking the mark of the beast, and the world is 10 times worse than we can even imagine at this moment, even in that time, God's power will not be diminished. His ability will not be lacking. And at the end of it all, the Bible tells us that Christ is going to step out, and with the exceeding brightness of his coming, he's going to destroy all of those who stand against him because of his exceeding great power. It's the same power that works in us. Why do we so often have an attitude of grumbling instead of an attitude of gratitude? If God has done what Peter says he has done here, we have no reason to grumble and complain. Can I tell you, I preached that to this preacher before I ever got up here and preached that to you. I do. I preach these messages to me first, because I need the word of God as well. Because this isn't just my thinking. This isn't just something I come up with on a whim. I understand there's some things, there's some phrases, some ways of explaining things that I have that are unique to me, and that's okay. But this isn't my words. This is the word of God. So you know what? I reminded myself, if God has done what Peter says he has done here, and he has given us access into all things that pertain unto life and godliness, why would I worry? Why would I grumble? Why would I complain? Because God has made provision above the grumbling. He has made provision beyond the complaining. He has made provision for me so that I can live for his glory. Oh, yes. All things that God gives us in the context of his good and perfect will. This refers to everything that is good for us to grow spiritually. You said, Brother Shane, what will God give us? Anything that will be good for us to do his will. If it is required of you, by you, to do the will of God, guess what? God will provide it for you. Do you believe that? God will not leave you lacking in anything that you need in order to do his will and to be like him. And if at any moment somebody finds out that God has failed to provide them with what they need in order to do his will and to be like him, then Peter is a liar and he was not inspired of God. But that is not the case. Oh, because God has made every means necessary for us to live in obedience unto him and to please him in all things. We are partakers of his exceeding great power that works in us. God's omnipotence at work for us and in us. It is amazing truth, and it comes from amazing grace. God's power is not far off in some distant galaxy, but is always abiding, always available, always adequate, and it comes through the power of God's Spirit living on the inside of us. How often? I know, I'm just thinking of Shane Cook things here. How often when we're crying out to God for him to do something that nobody else can do, how often in our minds do we feel like that power to do it is at some great distance? It's in some other galaxy somewhere. You know, it's up in the third heavens. God, power of God's up in the third heavens, and I'm down here dwelling on the dusty footstool. Can I tell you this evening? Oh, the power of God isn't dwelling in the third heavens like you think. I'll tell you where the power of God's dwelling. It's dwelling on the inside of us, because the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us, and he has all power. He is the third part of the triune Godhead. He is the very one, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives on the inside of us. And if he can raise Jesus from the dead after they crucified him and killed him, is there anything that he can't do? Oh, so I encourage you. This is just an encouragement for your faith. Stop pretending like we got to go through some seance and some ritual in order to get this power from way up there down to where we're living. No, when I woke up this morning as a child of God, the power of God resided inside of me. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit lives there. And as he lives in me, he professes and proclaims and continues and perpetuates the power of God on the inside of me. I know I often quote it, but Paul, what did he say there in Ephesians 3 and 18? Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we think or even ask. Once again, I say it often, but don't stop there. According to the power that now worketh in us. What is that power? It's the power of God's Spirit dwelling on the inside of us. An all-powerful God residing on the inside of us. We are partakers of that. Oh yes, if it is the divine power that makes us partakers of this great salvation. So if I could reword this verse, I'd put it like this. God's power provides for us everything that we need to live a full and satisfied life and to become more like God himself in this life. He's given us everything we need. And the power is not in some third heaven somewhere. It's right here living on the inside of us. And we got to ask, Lord, will you allow that power to flow through me and inside of me so that I can live and become more like you? We don't add to God's power. We simply partake of his power. That's what I'm not adding anything to God when I pray and have faith. I'm just simply partaking of what God has already provided. So not only partake of his power, but we partake of precious promises. Notice verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Peter uses two great adjectives to describe these promises. It's three words in the English, but it's only two in the Greek. He calls it exceeding great promises. One word in the Greek, it's megatos. It is the superlative of the Greek word megas. Well, what is a superlative, you ask? A superlative is an adjective which relates to the degree of grammatical comparison that denotes an extreme or unsurpassed level or extent. In other words, there's no higher level or extent. When we use a superlative, it is beyond, it is above, it is over top of. And he says these promises are exceeding great. Oh, this superlative speaks of the highest degree, since megas in the Greek means great, including great in power, great in authority, and etc. You can picture the idea inherent in the superlative megatos. It means the greatest, the exceeding great, or the preeminent promises of God. He is speaking of the incomparable magnitude of God's promises. We all know what it means to exceed the speed limit, right? Yeah. And if you do it enough and a cop sees you, you're going to get caught and you're probably going to get a ticket. Exceeding the speed limit. We go beyond the speed limit. We know what it means to exceed expectations. Anybody heard that? Said that about somebody else? They exceeded my expectations. Go out and get a good meal somewhere. And we say, man, you know, I heard mixed reviews on the place, but it exceeded my expectations. You know what Paul says about the promises of God? He said they're exceeding. They're well beyond what we can think. They're well beyond what we can imagine. The exceeding great and precious promises is what he calls them here. They're beyond what the human mind can fathom. What Peter is saying is that God's promises are the greatest. God's promises exceed any human promise that you've ever heard and will ever hear. These promises are magnificent because they come from a magnificent God, and they lead to a magnificent life. He said he calls them exceeding great, but then he calls them precious. The word precious was used to describe something that is valuable. something that is of great worth, highly prized, desirable, costly, as a precious stone. It was a very useful adjective to modify the spiritual riches that are inherent in the promises of God. Not only are they beyond what we can imagine, but also they are highly valuable. They are very, costly and worthwhile. I once read about D.L. Moody. Someone found one of his personal Bibles. And there in his personal Bible, they happened to notice the letters T and P written down in the margin of his Bible. And they noticed it was next to some of the promises of God, some of the great promises of Scripture. And they wondered, what in the world does TP mean? So they asked somebody close to Mr. Moody, said, do you know why he wrote down TP in the ledger of his Bible next to some of the promises of God? They said, oh yes. He would often tell why he would do it to his friends and to those he'd preach to. It simply means tried and proven. In other words, I've put it to the test and I've seen it proven for myself. It's one thing to talk about peace that passes all understanding, but it's another thing to live it and to know the peace of God. It's one thing to talk about joy unspeakable and full of glory that God promises to believers, but whenever you can put tried and proven next to it, and you know, then you've experienced it for yourself. Oh, it's a whole nother thing. Oh, yes, Sister Shelley mentioned about her coworker there, got a good report from the doctor. Oh, we can go there and we can talk about God being our healer. We can talk about Him giving us that peace in the midst of all calamity. We can talk about how we can hide under the shadow of His wings. But when we've actually done it, we can lie, tried, and proven next to it and say, I have put that one to the test. And that is an exceeding great and precious promise of my Lord, because I have seen it for myself. It's not just what I heard grandma speak about. It's not just what I heard a friend or a neighbor talk about, but it's something that I have put to the test and have experienced for myself. Oh, yes. Oh, we prove that the promises work. We know they work, but we prove them. Oh, I'm reminded of a quote from John Bunyan, who spent much of his life in a prison cell. And he came to know well the promises of God. And this is what he once wrote. He said, the pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of His promises. A man who spent years in prison, a man who was persecuted for his faith, but yet he said, you know what I have found about the promises of God? He said, I find that in life, it does not matter where life takes me. I can't hardly take one step without treading upon the promises of God. I say, Lord, help us to recognize, and not only recognize, but to believe the promises and put them to the test. Because when we put the promises of God to the test, we will find them to be proven every time, because God is not a man that He should lie, but rather He tells the truth. And when He promises something, it will always come to pass. And we tonight, I look at you and I rejoice, because I know if you're born again, you have partaken of the promise of God. You've partaken of exceeding precious promises. Oh, I could begin to name some this evening, but I won't. Oh, just some of the promises that I have found to be true in my own life, because I have gone to the Scriptures. And in the late night hour, when my heart was troubled, oh, I have found the verse that says, He will keep him at perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon Him. I've found that one to be true. You say, oh, Brother Shane, because somebody preached a message about it. No, I've heard it preached on. But I'm going to tell you, I've found it proven whenever my mind was in turmoil and I got up in the middle of the night and I maybe had to look for a minute, but I found that verse and I said, oh, right here You said You'd keep my mind at peace, God, and I trust You to do it. And when the joy came in the morning, oh, the weeping may have been through the night, but when the joy came, I said, bless the Lord, oh my soul, His promise is true. His promise is true. Peter goes on to say that by these precious promises, we partake of the divine nature. Partake is one who fellowships and shares something in common with another. He or she takes part in something with someone else. I tell you, I'm glad to know that God didn't just give me His promises. I'm glad to know He didn't just give Abundant Life Tabernacle His promises. He gave anybody who's willing to believe His promises. And now we can join together and we have something that binds us together in unity because we have the promises of God. By the promises of God, we are connected to His very nature, is what He's saying. He said, by this we partake of the very nature of God. How many know when you get born again, you experience a nature change? It's a completely different nature. We're not just talking about, hey, it's not just a difference in activity. It's a difference in nature. Think about it this way. Nature determines appetite. The pig wants to eat slop, and the dog will even eat its own vomit. But the sheep desires green pastures because their nature of those animals determines their appetite. Nature not only determines appetite, but it determines behavior. An eagle flies because it's in the eagle's nature, and a dolphin swims because that's in the nature of the dolphin. You're not going to find a flying dolphin and a swimming eagle. It does not happen because it's part of their nature to do what they do. It determines their behavior. Nature determines environment. Squirrels climb trees. Moles burrow beneath the ground. Trout swim through the streams. It's because it's in their nature to do that. Nature also determines association. Lions travel in prides. Sheep travel in flocks. And fish in schools because it's part of their nature who they associate with. And you know what? When we had an old nature, we ate of things and we partook of things that were of the world. When we had our old nature, we hung out with worldly people. But when we got a new nature, oh, all of that changed. And you know what Peter says? He said it's by the promises of God that we partake of a new nature. And when we partake of that new nature, everything about us changes. Oh, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why is that? It's more than just a turning over a new leaf. It's a nature change. Peter will conclude this sentence by telling us that it's because we have partaken of God's nature that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have experienced a nature change. Appetite's different. Associations are different. Everything about us is different. But you know what? He says, and it's by this that we have escaped the pollution of this world. You know what? How often we hear people out in the world, maybe you don't hear it as often now, but I still do from time to time. Oh, you don't know what you're missing out on. Oh, you're missing out on the party. No, I'm missing out on the pollution. Ooh. Oh, you're missing out on a good time. No, I'm not missing out on a good time. Oh, you're enslaved by that gospel. You're enslaved by those laws of God. No, I'm not enslaved by them. I'm liberated by them. Oh, because this is what I call the great escape. Oh, when I have experienced the truth of God and I know the promises of God, there's an escape that happens. I was once a prisoner locked away and I could not go free. I did those things which my flesh desired. Oh, but when I got my new nature, oh, I desired new things and now I have escaped. I have walked away free and me who was once a prisoner am now liberated by the power of God. I have escaped the world through lust. Not just escaped. I like what the psalmist said. He said, the snare is broken. I like that. He talks about it there in the Psalms. And he describes how before the Lord rescued him, he's like a little bird caught away in a trap. Oh, the fowler. They would take these special traps and trap these birds and trap these animals. He said, but you know what? When God rescues, you know what he does? He doesn't just set the animal free. He breaks the trap.
Aren't you glad God can do that by the power of a new nature, by partaking of his divine promises? Oh, we can experience not only the ability to be cleansed from sin, but the power over top of sin and the ability to stand in the presence of God. Oh, yes. Oh, we have escaped. We are partakers of these things, but not only are we partakers, we're also participants. In life, we find that it is possible for some people to partake, but not really participate. How many college football fans we got here? Anybody like college football? I know some people do, and that's good. I'm not here. Don't worry. I'm not preaching against college football tonight. You don't need to get all worried. I'm not preaching against. I might watch a game myself sometime. It's nothing wrong with it. It's fine if that's what you enjoy, okay? Just don't let it get between you and the Lord. I'll leave that there. But you know something? Some of y'all come up at the beginning of the season, you got a favorite team, and you are going to partake of that enjoyment of college football season. Some of you more than others. Some of you could care less. You don't care what game comes on. You don't even know who the teams are. But others of you know exactly who's coming on and when they're coming on, and you want to watch the game. And you might partake of it, but can I tell you something? There ain't one of us in this room tonight going to participate in a college football game. Huh? Not me included. I'm not just pointing fingers at you. I'm just telling you. Ain't nobody called me up and asked me to go out there and quarterback for one of these college football teams. They ain't asked me to be a running back. They ain't asked me to be a linebacker. I can tell you that. I will not be participating. I might partake of one of the games by watching on television, but I am not going to participate in one of them. You see the difference? You know what Peter says? He says, we have partaken of some things. We've enjoyed some things. He said, but we're not just called to partake. We're called to participate. We're called to enjoin ourselves in the action. Imagine if you got the phone call this week and say Virginia Tech called up and they needed another backup quarterback. Anybody in here be willing to do that? He said, they need one. I'll leave that there. But I'm telling you, I'm just telling you how it is. Ain't none of us going to get that phone call this week. Don't be disappointed. They're not going to call us because we might partake, but we are not going to participate. Oh, but you know what Peter says? He says, we don't only have the privilege of partaking of these good things, the exceeding precious promises and the great power of God and this precious faith. But he says, we have the opportunity to participate. We have a spot on the field, if you would. We have a role to play. We have a job to do, and God allows us to do it. You know what? It would make sense to me if God just saved us and allowed us to partake of these wonderful things and took us on to heaven, because I'll be honest with you, I'm just speaking to myself. Most days in my own power, I ain't worth a whole lot. He said, Brother Shane, you do things. You're busy. Oh, I know that. I'm just telling you. There ain't us and ourselves. We're but dust and clay. That's all we are. At very best, we're worm food. I'm just telling you. That's how it is. We have very little to do in ourselves. But through the power of God, he doesn't just let us partake of these things. He allows us to participate and enjoy the privilege and the honor of getting out on the field and doing something for the glory of God. Oh, you know what he says? This is how he says it. He said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He begins it by saying we are to give all diligence. William Barclay paraphrases that word, those words this way. Bend all of your energy to the task. Woost, which is a great Greek scholar, he would render it this way. Having added every intense effort, we're to do everything that we can. Peter is going to list seven characteristics of the godly life, but we must not think of them as seven beads on a string or even seven stages of development. The word translated add really means to supply generously. In other words, we develop one quality as we exercise another quality. These graces relate to one another the way that a branch relates to a tree trunk. You ain't gonna pull off one specific branch and say that is the tree.
Each branch is part of the same tree. Well, the same way is with these qualities that Peter's going to mention here. The participation, the requirement that we have. Each of these grow together. First of all, the first quality of character that Peter listed was virtue. We met this word in 2 Peter 1 and 3, and it basically means excellence. So he said, add to your faith excellence or virtue. Not only virtue, but he says, add to your faith. Faith's going to develop our virtue, and virtue is going to help develop our knowledge. The word translated knowledge in 2 Peter chapter 1 means full knowledge or knowledge that is continually growing. The word used here suggests practical knowledge or discernment. So he says, add to your virtue this discernment, this knowledge, this ability to understand. Add to your ability to understand or knowledge temperance. Temperance is the next quality on Peter's list of spiritual virtues, and it means self-control. Oh, as the writer of Proverbs would say, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. So he said, we got to have some self-control about this. We got to add to our faith some self-control. Not only temperance, he said, add patience. Patience is the ability to endure when circumstances are difficult. Self-control has to do with handling the pleasures of life, while patience relates primarily to the pressures and the problems of life. But can I tell you this? Often the person who gives in to pleasure is not disciplined enough to handle pressures either. So usually people who don't have patience don't have self-control. But he says we're to add both of these things to our faith. Faith by itself, what does James say, is dead. Got to add something to it. Oh, there's got to be something to it. Then he goes on to say, not only do we add patience, but we add godliness. This simply means to be like God. In the original Greek, this word means to worship well. It described the man who was right in his relationship with God and also with his fellow man. Perhaps the words reverence and piety come closer to defining this term. So he said, add godliness to your faith. But not only that, number six, brotherly kindness. It's where we get it's the idea of Philadelphia in the Greek. It is a virtue that Peter must have acquired the hard way, because you know something about Peter? He's quick to talk about others. He's quick to say, I deserve a spot in the kingdom. I deserve the best spot. He's quick to argue about it. But you know what? Through the power of God, what was worked inside of Peter, what he developed, some brotherly kindness, some ability to consider others, to love one another. Oh, we should practice an unfeigned love for the brethren, Peter would say in 1 Peter 1 and 22. And not just pretend that we love our brethren, but as Hebrews chapter 13 would say, let brotherly love continue. Romans 12 and 10, Paul would say, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. The fact that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ is one evidence that we have been born of God. So we got to add to our faith brotherly kindness. Then finally, the seventh virtue that he gives here. There's more to Christian growth than brotherly love. We must also have the sacrificial love that our Lord displayed. What does he say there in verse number 7? He says, into godliness, brotherly kindness, into brotherly kindness, charity. That word charity there is our Greek word agape. It's that word that has to do with the love of God, the love that only God shows, and it has now been shed abroad in our hearts. So we're to have love for our brothers, but we're also to have a love that only God can work on the inside of us. So in other words, you know, he said we participate in this thing. We grow and participate by adding these things to our faith. Because faith alone without these things will die. But we grow, and as we begin to show brotherly kindness, we grow as we exercise our patience and our temperance and our understanding and our knowledge and our discernment. These things exercise our spiritual muscles, so to speak. And allow us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want my wife to come to the piano this evening. We are called to grow in grace and in knowledge. We have participated and partaken of faith, power, and the promises of God. We're called upon to participate by adding something to our faith as well. We are a work in progress. That's, I encourage you sometime, just go through and read that list ever so often. And just go through it and say, how am I lining up here? Is my patience doing well? Or could I stand for that to be cultivated a little better in my life? Is my temperance what God would have it to be? Or could I stand for the Lord to cultivate that a little bit? Is my brotherly kindness where it should be? Am I growing in these virtues? Because these are the signs of growth. These are the signs that we are participating in the work that God has called us to. We are a work in progress. I'm reminded of the trip that I took. I've actually taken two trips to the Billy Graham Library there in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I really enjoyed both times that I went. But there was something that I've just never forgotten. And those of you who have been there, you may know, you probably know what I'm speaking of here. It was actually out in the prayer garden that they have out next to the library. A lot of fascinating things. Billy Graham's life, there's fascinating stuff there. But I found it out there in that prayer garden. And I walked up there, and I found a plaque, because if you know anything about it, you know that Billy and Ruth both were buried there on the grounds. Their tombstones are there. But in front of, actually it was in front of his wife Ruth's gravestone, there was a plaque. I don't know how many, anybody ever read the plaque that's in front of her gravestone? I read it and I've never forgot it. She tells the story of the epitaph that is on her gravestone. And she tells how one day her and her husband were traveling somewhere. I don't know if they were going to go preach. I can't remember exactly. But they were traveling somewhere and they came upon a construction site in the road. And they said it took a long time to get through it. It just took forever. Traffic come to almost a stop, and they crept and crawled for however long it was. And finally, at the end of the construction zone, as this traffic began to pick up speed, there written was a sign. It said, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. And as the story goes, she requested of her children, she said, when I pass away, she said, I want that phrase put on my tombstone. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. Can I tell you one thing? God's still working on me. He's still working on you. And I'm glad He is. We've partaken of some precious promises together. We've known some exceeding power of God. We have a precious faith that we share. But you know what? God's still working on us. He's still working with us. And you know what? There'll come a day that His construction will be done. As done as it's going to get. Because our appointment's going to come and we're going to go to stand before Him. Oh, we're going to go to be with Him. But until that day, I say, Lord, keep working in my life. Keep cultivating the virtues that You desire. And allow me to grow in the grace and the knowledge of my Savior. Let's stand this evening.